Dr. Fred Craddock, who is an esteemed professor of preaching, who is now retired, written many preaching books that I've read, told an experience that he had while flying to another speaking engagement. And seated next to him was a woman in her middle age years, very distraught, very upset, had her Kleenex out, was wiping her face, and he looked at her and said, "This must be your first time to fly." She said, "No, I fly rather frequently." He said, "Well, are you okay?" And she said, "Well, actually, I'm on my way to my dad's funeral." Dr. Craddock began to think through that a moment and looked back to her and said, "Well, it's very obvious that you and your father were very close." She responded, "On the contrary, we haven't spoken in years." And then she said, "In fact, the last conversation I had with my dad was in his home, and we had a major argument. And as I was storming out of my dad's home," she said, "the last thing I said to my dad was, 'Dad, you can go to hell.'" Have you ever said anything you wish you could retrieve? Have you ever noticed how words can rupture a relationship? And the question is, how do you restore that relationship? For her, it was too late. She waited too long. She had neglected that relationship. She could have turned around on the front porch and gone back in. But she delayed, and she missed the opportunity. So tonight, I want to know, how do you restore ruptured relationships? As you know, living on this broken planet called Earth, relationships can be very challenging. We live in a sea of selfishness where pretty much everybody is living for self. It's all about me and my happiness and my desires and my ambitions and everything centering around me. And when you put billions of people with that mindset together, you have an opportunity to experience ruptured relationships. But Jesus is calling us out of that. Jesus is calling us to a higher standard of relational living, where instead of just suppressing the reality of a strained relationship or trying to just simply press down a ruptured relationship and put it out of view, out of sight, out of mind, where it's no longer on your radar, Jesus is saying that as believers, we are to live in such a way that if there is a strained relationship or a ruptured relationship, we will not allow sleep to these eyes until we make it right. I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday, Pastor David shared with us the standard is Jesus. That Jesus is the standard that we are to compare our lives to. He is the standard that we are to emulate. Jesus is the one who perfected the standard. And so we're not going to look to the scribes or Pharisees. We're not going to look to the self-righteous. If we want to know how to live, we're going to look to the one who gave us life, Jesus. And what we're going to do tonight is we're going to look at just a small portion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter number 5. And one thing I want you to notice before we look at our verses here tonight is as you look at the Sermon on the Mount, beginning with verse 21 and following, what you'll notice is that Jesus is giving us six antitheses, six samples of what righteous living looks like. And what he's going to do is he's going to compare that to self-righteous living. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, as Pastor David pointed out, they were focused on the externals, what people could see. And so they embraced religion. And they tried to convince you that they were living right before God. But it was all external. So Jesus is now coming to this portion of his Sermon on the Mount to unveil six antitheses. And he uses this phrase, "You have heard that it is said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Now, what Jesus is doing in our vernacular, he's going to the new car dealership. He's going inside the showroom floor where all these fine cars are featured. And there's this big tag hanging from the rearview mirror. And it says, price was, price now. And there's a new price. Now, what Jesus has done is he's gone into that car. He's looking at the original price, the original commandment, and then he sees what the Pharisees and the scribes have done to that commandment with their oral tradition, with their external religion, and how they packed on their concept of righteousness, which is really self-righteousness, which is no righteousness at all. And so Jesus has taken that little tag hanging from the rearview mirror on the showroom floor, and Jesus is writing on the back of it a new price. And that's what's being featured. You've heard it was said, but I say to you. You heard that it was said, but I say to you. So Jesus is changing the price tags. What he's showing us is that the standard of righteousness that he perfected is not what the Pharisees were living up to. And then he made that bold statement in verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that's rather heavy, isn't it? So what I want to focus on tonight is restoring ruptured relationships. How do you restore a ruptured relationship? The first thing I want to ask you to look at is Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, when you're there, would you just say amen? Now, you're going to have to help me preach tonight. Okay, here we go. Verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Do you recognize that? That's the sixth commandment. But notice what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law added to that. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. They minimized it. They tried to tighten up this commandment to the physical act of taking somebody's life, murder. And then they say, now if you happen to take somebody's life, then you'll be subject to judgment. Now that's what they said. Jesus said in verse 22, but I tell you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. You see how Jesus changed the price tag? They're just thinking of physical murder, you'll be subject to judgment. You'll go to court and you'll get some kind of sentence and you'll pay your dues and you'll be back on your way. Jesus said, if you are angry with your brother, you'll be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, which is Aramaic, it means calling somebody empty-headed. Raca is answered to the Sanhedrin. You have to stand before the 70 elders who make up the Sanhedrin. You have to give an account to them. And then Jesus goes in a progressive fashion and says, but anyone who says you fool will be in the danger of the fire of hell. In the language of the New Testament, it is Gehenna. It's south of Jerusalem, the garbage dump where they would burn the garbage in the refuse of the city and the fire never was quenched. Jesus later picked up on that when he talked about what hell is going to be like. So what Jesus is doing is he's demonstrating the value of a person and the importance of motive. That you can do whatever you think you can do externally to convince people that you are right with God and religious, but Jesus is looking at the condition of your heart. So the first essential I want you to write down is this. If you want to restore ruptured relationships, here's essential number one. Illuminate sinful anger. Put a light on it. Identify it. Illuminate sinful anger. Because Jesus said that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Here's what Jesus is doing. It's almost as though he has two dictionaries. He has the dictionary of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. He looks at the definition of murder, and it says to take someone's life physically, and then you'll have to go to court and be issued a consequence. Then you'll be on your way. Physical act of murder. Then Jesus opens his sanctified, anointed, purified dictionary, and his definition of murder that is perfect says anger toward another person. Now that seems out of balance, doesn't it? This person committed a physical act. This person is just harboring something inside toward another person. The word anger in the language of the New Testament, it means literally to allow something to soak within. It's kind of like the idea of let it simmer. Let it ferment. It's that hatred toward a person, that bitterness toward a person, that anger toward a person that you nurture. And it grows and it develops and it skews your view of your brother. And now you no longer value them. And it could ultimately lead to murder. In fact, we could interview every person in prison who is in prison for murder. And we could interview them, and what you'll discover is before the physical act ever took place, there was something that was being fertilized in the heart. That it starts there. So Jesus is talking about spiritual murder. It's whenever you're harboring anger toward another person. In James 1, 19 and 20, if you'll write that in your notes, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. That's why we have two ears. Slow to speak. That's why we have one mouth. And slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now notice, when you study the Word of God, there is a holy anger that is proper and fitting. Jesus demonstrated that holy anger when he cleansed the temple and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And you turned it into a den of thieves. That was righteous indignation. In other words, Jesus was angry for a holy purpose. But then there is unholy anger where you are angry toward a person. And you're seeking to devalue that person or to disrupt that person or to derail that person or to eliminate that person. That's what Jesus is exposing here. This condition of the heart. In 1 John 3:15, you're talking about a strong word here. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now that's strong words. You see, as you nurture anger in your heart, before long it will grow and become hatred. And it will manifest itself in how you treat people, how you speak to people. It will manifest itself in your conduct, in your interactions with people. It will manifest itself in how you even look at people. And Jesus is saying, if you want to restore the ruptured relationship, you've got to begin with the condition of your heart. Stop looking at the Ten Commandments and saying, check, check, check. Do not murder. Check, I've never murdered anybody. I'm righteous before God. Here's the deal. It's a lot easier to live by the Ten Commandments than it is the Sermon on the Mount. You get to the Sermon on the Mount, it's like cutting your chest wide open and getting to the heart and seeing what you're really about, what you're really up to, and what your motives are, and what's driving you, what's moving you, and what is causing you to act the way you act. You get to the root of the matter when you get down to the heart. And that's what Jesus wants us to identify here, to illuminate this sinful anger. If there is a fraction of anger in your heart that is not holy anger, it's unholy anger toward another person, then you need to identify that. You need to recognize that. You need to turn the light on and illuminate it and just acknowledge it before God that you have a seed of hate or a seed of anger buried within your heart, and you confess that to Almighty God and ask Him to give you a new heart. Or you will live this life outside of the peace of God, outside of the favor of God, and you don't even need to waste your time praying. Because you are harboring sin inside your heart. Now it's going to get a little more sensitive. Look to your neighbor and say, steel-toed shoes. Now look with me, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now Jesus is going to put feet to this principle. And it's going to be very sensitive. Verse 23. Therefore, remember, it's therefore a person. It means what I have previously established now applies. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. I'm innocent. I don't know of anything that I've done. But he has something against me. There's a strain here, but I thought everything was fine. Psychologists say we suppress 80% of the things that happen to us, especially negative things. So this person has something against us. We're suppressing it. But in worship, you remember that your brother has something against you. And Jesus says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Now, it's kind of hard for us to wrap our minds around this image, this concept. But Jesus' hearers, those who heard the Sermon on the Mount firsthand, they knew what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about, now when the offering baskets are passed down the aisle. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the Day of Atonement, the sacrificial system, whenever you would bring your lamb. And as you're walking to the temple, you're very aware of your personal sin. And you know that this lamb's about to bear your sin. So as you're walking through the city to get to the temple, you're overwhelmed under conviction, deep conviction, because you know that it's your sin that's about to take the life of this lamb. So you're walking to the temple, you get almost to the priest's court, and it's at that time that you lay your hands on the sheep or the lamb to identify with it, to confer your sin upon that sheep, identify symbolically that this sheep is now going to atone for your sin. This one is going to bleed for you to be set free. And Jesus says, now if you are at that altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, you just take that little rope and you just tie off that little lamb and you go find your brother. In other words, don't waste your time trying to worship if you have a ruptured relationship. Don't waste your time putting your hands on that sheep's head and confessing your sin. If you have a strained relationship you hadn't made right, don't waste your time praying. Now, what's the Bible say in Psalm 66, 18? If I had cherished sin in my heart, King James Version, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, what Jesus is saying is that, now this is a good word right here. You ready for it? Reconciliation must precede worship. Reconciliation must precede worship. So the second essential I want you to write down is this: initiate reconciliation. I've already illuminated my sinful anger. I've identified it. I've given it to God. I've been set free from that. Now, God has revealed to me that somebody has something against me. There's a strained relationship. Now, I can be innocent or guilty in this scenario. I may be innocent, and their perception is that I'm guilty. It doesn't matter. They're offended, and before I go to worship Almighty God, I need to go restore that relationship. I need to initiate reconciliation. Are you a believer? Here's what Jesus is saying. Believer, you go first. But they offended me. It's them. I didn't do anything. But God has brought to your understanding they have something against you. You are the child of God. You are filled by the Spirit of God. You've been adopted into God's family. You are to go initiate reconciliation. Well, I don't feel like it. That's why it's not based on your feeling. It's based on the fact that Jesus has already paved the way for you to be in right relationship with God, but there's something straining the relationship, and it's another person who has something against you. God has brought it to your attention in the light of His holiness when you went to worship. Now go and make it right. Go and make it right. Initiate reconciliation. Some would say, oh, if we just had better lighting, we'd have dynamic worship. We just need better music. No, we need better praying. No, we need better singing. No, we need better preaching. And that would enhance worship. What Jesus is saying, it's not about all these externals. If you want dynamic, Christ-exalting worship that will move the heart of God and transform people and bring revival to our land, you have better relationships. Because that's where it starts. Getting your heart right with people. Let's give him glory. Give the Lord a hand clap. It's okay. I told you it's going to be sensitive. It's going to be sensitive, but it's going to be all right. And the devil doesn't want me preaching the truth of the Word of God. The devil would rather me say tonight, now listen, you just keep suppressing that and you come on into the house of worship like you are. It's going to be okay. No, it's not, because you're going to grieve and quench the Spirit of God. And you're going to live in misery. So restore the ruptured relationship. Reconciliation must precede worship. Everybody with me, say amen. Amen. So you leave your gift there, leave that sheep, then you go make it right. Now come back. And so you can see this person coming back, untying the sheep and putting hands on the head and saying, Lord, thank you. I feel so much better. I can see you clearly now. I can encounter your presence. Lord, I thank you. I've been set free. We've been reconciled. I knew I honored you when I ran back through the city to go reconcile that person who had something against me. Lord, I feel so much better. I'm going to sleep tonight without Benadryl. I'm going to eat tonight without going overboard. I'm going to be okay. I don't need anything to anesthetize my pain. I've been set free because of reconciliation. And now he can go worship. And guess what? God receives his worship because he honored God by initiating reconciliation. Now look at the last two verses before we close. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, little J. And the little J judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You see, Roman law in Jesus' day would allow a plaintiff to bring the defendant, the accused, with him to go see the judge. So the plaintiff, the offended, would go get the accused, the offender, and say, walk with me. Let's go see the judge. So Jesus is saying, now, on your way, you need to go ahead and make things right. Don't wait until you cross into the judgment chamber. And you're standing before the judge because now you no longer have an opportunity to make things right. Now the ball is no longer in your court. You have served that ball over the net, and now the judge has his racket ready and he's in charge. So as a believer, take the high road. You want to restore a ruptured relationship? Here's point number three. Essential number three, instigate conflict resolution. Instigate conflict resolution. In other words, you're it. If you have wronged someone, if you've offended someone, because Jesus in this scenario now, you're not innocent. You are guilty. You are the accused, but you're actually the offender. You're the defendant now by the plaintiff who's coming after you because you've done something against him or against her. There is something you've done. You are guilty. And what Jesus is saying is you need to resolve it before you get to court. Don't bring it into some pagan court and let that court decide your destiny. The Spirit of God lives in you. You know what's right. You know what brings honor to God. What you need to do is instigate conflict resolution. You make it right before you even turn the corner to go down to the courthouse, and you resolve it. Resolve the conflict. Now, will that bring honor to God? Absolutely. As I was praying through that this morning at 4 a.m., we just happened to eat Mexican food last night at 9:30 after football practice that I coached, starving to death, and just felt like, you know, I'm feeling better. I need to eat more than I've been eating. And I did, and I felt fine till 4 a.m. and there was something crawling up my esophagus with claws. And it's like their claws were on fire and crawled all the way into where my tongue was. My mouth was watered and my mouth was on fire. 4 a.m. and I've got smoke coming out of my mouth. My mouth's on fire. It's called acid reflux with Tex-Mex octane. So I go in the kitchen, drink milk, come back to bed, and it just fired it up more. So Tanya said, go take some antacid. She had it out, and it was such a wonderful thing. And went and set up my recliner, opened my Bible, and said, Lord, speak to me. I'm dying. And it's pretty cool. Now, you may say, oh, the Lord didn't wake you up. The devil did. And you know what? You may be right. But I know this. When I open the Word of God and say, God, speak, it didn't matter who woke me up. God said, well, Stephen, while you're up, let me speak into your life. And I was just praying over this passage, saying, Lord, give me insight. How do I deliver this tonight? 15 hours later. Lord, how do I really package this? How do I really connect this with where we are? And God gave me the most clear image. He said, well, just go visit the prodigal son. So go to Luke 15. We're just going to visit. We're not going to stay. Luke 15. Hang a right. Luke 15. God showed me something this morning that is so rich. Now, you remember the story of the prodigal son? He asked his daddy for his share of the estate. Remember that? So his daddy gave him his share. He went to Las Vegas and squandered it in riotous living. You remember that? And then he got to the rock bottom of his life where he was feeding pigs and began to desire the pods the pigs were eating. Remember that? And then the light came on. That's natural consequences God uses to bring us back to himself. Remember that? The father never left a house to go chase the son down in Las Vegas. He let him go. Because sometimes tough love is the best choice. The natural consequences were taking effect. And then he got in that pig pen when the light came on. Here's what he said. My father's hired men are better off than I am. So here's what I'm going to do. He rehearsed it. He said, I'm going to go back to my father's. Wisest choice. I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Number two, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Number three, make me like a hired servant. Then the Bible says, so he got up. Say that with me. So he got up. One more time. So he got up to go home to daddy. When he comes down the dusty road, daddy's out on the porch because he's been praying for his son. He's been anticipating his son's return. We don't know if it was days, weeks, months, or years, but the daddy was looking, and he saw this little dust stir up at the end of the road, and he recognized that it was his son. So the daddy takes off running. You know that song, Mercy Came Running, like a prisoner set free? His daddy came a-running, chasing his son down. And the Bible says, which was very obscure and unusual in that culture, he threw his arms around him and hugged him and kissed him. You remember that? He said, now bring out the robe, put it on him, cover him, put sandals on his feet, a ring on his finger, and go kill the fattened calf because this son of mine was lost. Now he's found. He was dead. Now he's alive, and we're going to celebrate. You remember that? And what's so cool, the son began to rehearse what he was going to tell his daddy. His daddy didn't even let him get through before he lavished him with love and mercy and grace and welcomed him home. You remember that? Now, that's shouting ground. But that's not what I wanted you to know. You just had to know that, so what I'm about to say will make sense to you. There's another person in the picture I've never preached on. The older brother, the eldest son. He was out in the field working. And he hears all this singing and all this commotion and dancing. So he asked one of the helpers, what's going on? He said, oh, your brother has come home. And your daddy killed the fattened calf because his son is safe and sound. Well, that's restoration there. That's reconciliation there. But the old brother got a little bitter over that. He got a little torqued over that in the language of Hebrew. Now, look with me. Let's pick up in verse 28. We're going to see our little word angry show up. Verse 28, are you there? Luke 15, 28, very important. We'll have it on the screens for you. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice, not when my brother, but when this son of yours has squandered your property, and then he kind of inflamed it a little bit, with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him? Verse 31, my son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So I want you to use your sanctified imagination. Here's what God showed me this morning. The oldest brother, the elder son, and the young son, his younger brother, go to church together on Sunday with the family. You with me? So they're sitting in church together. Got daddy, mama, the eldest brother there, and then his young brother right over here. Singing's going on, and they're kind of worshiping and singing a little bit. And of course, the younger son feels a little out of place. It's been a while. Not as many lights as he had in Las Vegas. A little different here. Preaching begins. Then they give the offertory, and they pass the basket down his row. And when the basket comes to his lap, the younger son, he gets under deep conviction. Because it was just like in that moment, God showed him that somebody in the building had something against him, and it just happened to be his brother. And so he put his money back in his pocket, and he just let the basket go on down. He leaned forward and looked at his brother and tapped him and said, they slip out of the service. They go out on the front porch. They find them a little place by the big white column. And then the younger brother says to his older brother, the Holy Spirit of God has arrested me. I have been so selfish, self-absorbed, self-centered. I took my share of the estate, which you're the eldest son. You should have gotten it first, and I took it first. And I went and squandered it. And I never thought about what I left behind for you. You probably had to double up on the chores. And while I was out partying, you were out plowing. And then I come home, and Daddy gives this big celebration, and you were kind of distant, disconnected. And I began to think about, why would you be so upset? Why would you be so bitter? And then I began to think about all that I did to make your life miserable. And here I am at church with our family. And God let me know that things aren't right between the two of us. So, big brother, will you forgive me for all that I've done to you and all that I've done to shame the name of our family and all that I've done to impede your future? Will you forgive me? Now, in that moment, the brother had a choice to make. He could have said, never will I forgive you. You're not worth the pavement we're standing on. How dare you pull me out of worship to come try to get me to forgive you for all that you've done? But I wonder if the older brother, if the Holy Spirit arrested him. I wonder if he began to think about what God did for him. I wonder if he began to think about how God initiated reconciliation. That wasn't even his idea, it was God's. And I wonder if he then looked at his little brother and said, of course I'll forgive you. Man, all that God's forgiven me of, the least I can do is forgive you for this. Man, actually, I got some kicks out of all that you have done because I got to laugh and it made me look pretty good around here. Of course I forgive you. And they embrace and they go back in. And then he sees the deacons bringing the offering baskets out through the foyer and he stops them. And he says, I need to put my offering in because I'm right with God now. My brother has forgiven me. We've been restored. That old relationship that had been ruptured, it has been made new, and we're going to grow together. We're going to walk together. We're going to celebrate the grace and mercy of God together. And so I'm going to give my offering now because it's acceptable to Almighty God. So let's talk about you. Is there anybody in your life that you have a ruptured relationship with? Is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive or that you need to ask forgiveness from? You have two tables up here. I have this table here with note cards and pens. And I want this table tonight to represent for our invitation a note that you can write to Jesus. If you're here tonight and you would say, well, Pastor Stephen, I just can't initiate reconciliation. I cannot resolve the conflict. I'm not even going to try. You have no idea what they've done to me. You have no idea how humiliating that would be. I'm not going to do it. Now, before you go too far, let me just remind us tonight what Jesus left in order to come to this earth. Do you remember he was in heaven, the glory of heaven, angels worshiping at his feet? And Jesus decided to leave that wonderful, glorious environment so he could initiate reconciliation with us. And he came to this dirty, filthy, sin-filled, sin-saturated planet to reconcile us back to God. And he was tortured and ridiculed and falsely accused by the very ones he created. But yet he was willing to go all the way to the cross at Calvary. He was even willing to take the full wrath of God for our sin before he was buried in a barred tomb, raised 3 days later, and then 40 days after that, ascended to the Father. If you would say to me tonight, well, Pastor Stephen, I cannot initiate reconciliation. I'm not even going to try and get out of my comfort zone to go do that. What I want to ask you to do when we stand to sing in just a moment is I want you to walk down the aisle. I want you to come up these steps and sit on this chair. And I want you to take one of these note cards and I want you to write, Dear Jesus, the reason I am not going to reconcile is because. And I want you to write a personal note to Jesus of why you're unwilling to make things right. Would you do that tonight before God? Now, fortunately, there is another table here tonight. Aren't you thankful? There is another table. Aren't you glad there's two tables? Every Baptist church ought to have two tables. I have this table set up with cards ready for you to write a note to the person you need to make things right with. And it may be that you need to write a note to a person that you have offended and ask for their forgiveness and brokenness and humility. Write them a little note. Or maybe they have offended you and you want to write them a note to release them and to forgive them because you know that would honor God. Now here's the beauty. God's not asking us to do anything tonight he hasn't already done for us. God's not asking you to dispense a measure of grace that you have not already received. He just wants you to do what Jesus has already done for you. Restore ruptured relationships.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.